I want to read you John 3:16 this morning. Everybody will know that. We learned that in Sunday school. It's called the golden text of the Bible. I've told you before, John 3:16 has how many words? Anybody remember? 25 words. Maybe I told you. Maybe I forgot and told it to somebody else. Diane said, yeah, we wouldn't have forgot that. 25 words in here. The first 12 deal with God. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten. The last 12 deal with mankind, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. If I counted right, there's 12 and 12. The middle word, and John, Kathy's got it. She picked up on that real quick. In John 3:16 is the Son. He's the one that connects God with mankind. Let me tell you an old story I've told you before, but say again this morning. Maybe some of you, like me, your memory's getting old and getting bad and forgetting stuff. They told a story one time about a father and a son. The father ran the son off from home. The mother was dying, and the son came back to see her just before she died. With her father standing on one side of the bed, the son standing on the other side of the bed. The mother reached up with her hand, got the father's hand and got the son's hand, said, "Be friends for my sake." And they shook hands for her sake. That was her dying words. That's what Jesus did on Calvary. He looked up to a thrice holy God, rushed down to an unholy man and said, "Be friends for my sake." And God, for Christ's sake, forgave you and I this morning. I want to try to preach to this one on the greatest story ever told. I know we've heard John 3:16 all of our lives. I want to preach on John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. The greatest story ever told. First of all, it's the greatest story that's ever told because it reveals the greatest person that's ever existed today. We've heard about great men and women. We read about John Newton. Remember, wrote the song "Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound." Then we hear about Isaac Newton. Was he the one that gave us the law of gravity? Some of you folks that went to school quick, nod your head yes or no. Listen, then we hear about Fanny Crosby, who wrote the song "Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine," and a lot of other great hymns in the Bible. And then Charlotte Webb, was it, that wrote the song, "Just As I Am"? Give me that last name. The first name was Charlotte, I know that. Wrote the song, "Just As I Am," without one plea. We've heard about great people. We've talked about great people. We've read about great people. But listen, there's none greater than our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, this morning. There's one God and one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus, this morning. It's the greatest story that ever told because it reveals the greatest person that ever lived today. First of all, back in the book of Genesis, it reveals Him as Creator. In the beginning, God created. John 1:1 said, in the beginning what? Was the Word, was Christ, in other words. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was what? Was God. And so, in Genesis, we see Him revealed as a Creator. That's amazing this morning that somebody could take nothing and make something out of it. That's what creation is today. You understand that? To create something means you take nothing, speak something into existence today. We can invent a lot of things. Men have been given credit for inventing things like the automobile and different things like that and different medicine. But men has to have a material to work with. If you put a tar on an automobile, you've got to have some vulcanizing to make rubber out of it. But listen, God, as a creator, can take nothing and speak something into existence. And I'm glad that's true in our salvation. You realize that? God can take nothing and make something out of it today. We see Him in the book of Genesis as creator. We see Him in the book of Exodus as the great deliverer, as the lamb, listen, that was slain from the foundation of the world to deliver you and I this morning. We see Him in the book of Leviticus as a great high priest this morning. And then we see Him in Genesis 14 and 22 as the most high God, possessor of heaven and earth today. Like I said, in Genesis 17:1, He's called the Almighty God. El Shaddai in the Hebrew there, or in the Greek. Listen, the Almighty God, whenever He came to Abraham, He had told Abraham that his wife, Sarah, was going to conceive a son. Sarah, we know, was 90 years old. Abraham was 100 years old. It was hard for him to believe God. And he said, God said, won't you take Hagar's son, Ishmael, and make him my heir? Before that, Abraham had got a plan worked up for God. That's the thing about us today. It's amazing how we try to instruct God. Is that not true? How we try to tell God how to do things in His creation down here. Abraham had worked up a plan. He said, let his servant be his heir there. And he said, then let Hagar's son be his heir here or there. But God said, no, of thy own loins, all thy own loins, I shall come forth thy seed there. I know that Sarah laughed. It's hard to think a 90-year-old woman having a child here. But listen, he come to Abraham. He said, Abraham, do you realize who you've been talking to? Do you realize who gave you all these covenant promises here? We study about covenant promises that people make and contracts that people make, and men break contracts and men break covenants. But listen, God's promises and God's covenants are assured today. God's covenants and God's promises are assured this morning. Listen, he come to Abraham there. He said, Abraham, in other words, do you realize who you're talking to? Abraham kind of doubted God, and Sarah laughed when God had told her she was going to bring forth the child there. And God came to Abraham and said, I am the Almighty God this morning. Listen, John 3:16 is the greatest story of God because it reveals the greatest person that ever lived this morning, church. Not only in his character and stuff, but listen, Jesus, the Bible teaches us, God therefore what? Highly exalted him and given him what? A name that's above every name. Think about that. He's great in his person. He's great in his name this morning. There's no other name that you can call upon that calls the sick to be healed today, is there? There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved today. I mean, any name that you could think of this morning, any person you could think of, any name that you could name, I mean, get out the concordance of the dictionary or anything that you want this morning. I'll get a book of names when you get ready to name a child. Any name that you can think of, his name is above that name this morning. He's the Almighty God today. And like I said, when he came to Abraham, Abraham wondering how's this going to be that a 100-year-old man, a 90-year-old woman is going to have a child. He said, Abraham, did you realize I am the Almighty today? He can do what he wants this morning. It's the greatest story ever told because it reveals the greatest person that ever existed today. It reveals Christ as very God this morning. He is Almighty, omnipresent, everywhere present this morning. Ain't that amazing that somebody could be here? He can be in your hearts and my hearts at the same time. He can be here at Elizabeth Baptist Church and be over at Woodville or be over at Pine Grove or be at some... matter of fact, he's everywhere present this morning. Omni means everywhere or all ever present today. He's omnipresent this morning. He's omnipowerful. He's powerful enough to grant all the requests and all the petitions that we give to him today. As some of them said in the Sunday school class this morning, they said, Israel did not realize that God's covenant was unlimited with them. Abraham, as Jackie has probably told you many a time, Abraham's problem was that he stopped walking too soon. If he'd have kept walking, God would have gave him the whole world there. He said, wheresoever the sole of thy foot setteth or landeth, that's going to be yours. God gave it to him there. And sometimes you and I, like I said, our petitions that we give to God, we limit our own self, but our petitions that we give to God are unlimited this morning. Our prayers, how many times can we pray to God? How many times can we ask forgiveness and God forgive us of this day? Listen, he's omnipresent this morning. He's all-powerful this morning. Omnipowerful, listen, and he's omni-knowledgeable, all-knowledgeable this morning. And so anything that we need for our wisdom and knowledge we can obtain of God this morning, it's the greatest story that's ever told because it reveals the greatest person that ever lived today. Not only does it reveal the greatest person, but it reveals the greatest passion this morning. For God did what? So loved. I do not know and understand God's mind this morning, but I've kind of thought sometimes, this is Homer thinking, okay? That whenever John started to pen down, give me a word, Holy Spirit, that I can write down how much God loves the world. Could we write down God abundantly loves the world? God loves the world a great deal this morning. Now, I'm just thinking, okay? This may not even happen. But what word should I use here to write down to express how much God loved the world today? And when there was not a word found in the vocabulary that man could comprehend, because the Bible teaches us the love of God passeth knowledge this morning. Is that not true? The love of God is beyond our understanding, beyond our knowledge today. If I had the knowledge to preach it, you wouldn't have the knowledge to understand it this morning. So when the Holy Ghost wanted to pin down something to describe how much God loved the world, He just said, right, so love. That means beyond description this morning. That means beyond measure this morning. That means beyond our understanding, beyond our knowledge. God loved us beyond our comprehension this morning. God, it amazes me that God loves Christians today. Hey, it's hard for me to love Christians sometimes. But the more amazing is that God commended His love towards us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's so love this morning. Love beyond understanding today. See, for me to like you, I have to see something about you that I like you. This fellow's come to hear me preach the first time. He says he must be all right because he's got a good name. He thought my name was all right. There's something about mankind today. For I don't care even if we are saved this morning. It's an amazing thing that when people get married, what happens is they wake up a few months later and find out there's nothing at all they like about their companion. She said, amen. And he's I would say it, but I'm afraid to. No, there's sometimes, listen, it's the old law of gravity that opposites attract, even sometimes in personality. Me and my wife have been together for 42 years. And there's nothing, I mean, if I say it's warm, she says it's cold. If I say it's light, she's got to say dark. You know what I'm saying? And the law of gravity and opposites attract one another. And the fact is, a lot of times, like I said, then in our Christian life even, there sometimes people can be good Christian folks, but I don't know what it is. Something about personality that just don't, that clashes. Something about personality that don't attract one another. And something about personality, well, I just didn't like that preacher today. Huh? I mean, have you not said that to your own self? I mean, he may have been a great preacher, may have been a whole lot smarter than anyone you'd ever heard, but just something about personality that makes you say, I just don't like that person today. But it amazes me this morning that God does not have to see anything in our personality to attract Him to us this morning. I mean, matter of fact, God saw you when you was a sinner. God saw you when you was a drunkard. God saw you when you was a liar. God saw you when you was a whoremonger, when you was a adulterer. God saw you like that and said, I love you this morning. Ain't that amazing today? That's the greatest passion that's ever been told today. Is it not true? So loved. And the thing about it is, you know that God don't love us no more after we get saved than He did before we got saved. I mean, greater love have this than no man than a man should give his life for his friend. And He called us a friend while we were sinners. He's a friend of sinners, is He not, in Isaiah? He was wounded for what? Our transgressions, the bruise for what? Our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was upon Him. The peace that we have, He was whipped that you and I might have peace. Ain't that amazing? Ain't that the greatest passion that you've ever heard of? I mean, the fact that God loved you enough to die for you when you were lost, could He love you any more than that? Greater love have no man than this. Could He love you any more than that today? See, God don't love me no more now that I'm saved than He did when I was lost. Ain't that amazing this morning? And you know what else? Well, even when I do something wrong, God's love does not change towards me. And God don't love me any less when I do anything wrong. As a matter of fact, parents don't love their children any less when they do anything wrong. Now, you may get more upset with them than you do when they do something right. But is it not your love that calls you to run to their rescue when they get out and have a car wreck, even though you told them don't drive too fast, and they've done to that? And you knew that? You knew that's what caused the wreck? And yet, it's your love that causes you to run to their rescue. Is it not true? Or even if they get out and get in trouble and get put in jail, is it not your love, even though you disapprove of them getting put in jail, is it not your love that calls you to run to their rescue and pay their bond and get them out of jail? Huh? Hey, God's love don't change towards us. And that's so love this morning, beyond comprehension, beyond amazement today. I'm sorry, but even when we go to pick a companion, we'll have to see something physical about them that attracts us to them. You boys didn't look at these girls and say, well, they got a pretty soul, did they? Huh? No. It had to be something physical that attracted you to them. But God looked down here and God saw ugliness and He saw sin. He saw blackness. He saw liars and thieves and whoremongers and all types of sin. And He looked down here and said, I love you. That's amazing grace this morning, folks. That's the greatest passion that's ever been told. John 3:16 is the greatest story that we've ever heard this morning. We've heard it all of our life, I know. And I have nothing new to reveal about it. But it reveals not only the greatest person, but the greatest passion. The greatest love. God so loved beyond description. We see it pictured in Adam's love for Eve this morning. See, in the Bible, and I'm not trying to ridicule women, but Adam was not deceived. The man was not in deception. You men can all holler amen, macho. The woman was in the one was deceived. But now listen, I'm going to say something before I finish here. You women don't need to feel beaten down like you're some second class citizen or anything like that. Because God took the weakest vessel, the one that was deceived, and through her, not her and man, through her, He brought the Son, the Savior, into the world through the virgin conception. Amen, girls? He used the same old weak vessel that the devil used to put man into depravity and man into sin. He used the same weak vessel to bring the Savior to the world. And He said, I can use that same weak vessel. And brought, man had no part in it. Man's seed, man's blood had no part in it. He was divine conceived, this one, was he not? And he had God's blood in his veins. That old song we sang, there's a fountain filled with blood drawn from where? From Emmanuel's veins. And sinners up underneath that blood lose all their guilty stains today. But man was not in deception this morning. But here we see a picture of God's love towards mankind and Adam's love for Eve there. God had told Adam specifically, he said, the day that you do this, you'll surely die this morning. But his love was so strong, so he so loved Eve there that whenever she committed that transgression in order to be with her, because he knew she was going to be an outcast from God, in order to be with her and spend his life with her, he was willing to go under the wrath of God this morning. God had already told him that. Do you think God would have lied this morning? No. But Adam knew the day he eat there, he would surely die today. But because his love for that woman, he was willing to go under the wrath of God to be with one he loved. Do we not see that in Christ? Did he not hang on a cross crying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And what for this morning? What purpose? Why did he do that today? Because he loved the church today. He loved the church about it and gave himself for it this morning. Can you describe the love any greater than that this morning? That well, somebody's willing to go under the wrath of God? I mean, it's one thing. When you boys picked out a woman and your mama said, why, she ain't no good. You regret the day you ever married her. And likewise, you girls, when you brought that boy home, and your daddy said, well, that little old mom, that wimp, Annalise, Dream, looking at her mother and laughing at her. Hey, whenever it's one thing to incur mom's wrath. It's one thing to incur dad's disapproval of somebody, but I mean to have God angry with you this morning, huh? I mean to have God to say, let you hang on a cross and die there and not respond to your cry, huh? I mean, hey, I'm sorry. You may marry somebody that daddy don't like, but after a while daddy will come around, huh? Why? Because he loves you this morning. He may not approve of it, but he'll come around after a while. You may marry somebody that mama don't like, but after a while mama will come around, right? I mean, I've seen it happen over and over again. But Jesus chose himself a bride. He died on a cross under the wrath of God. And even at his death, dad didn't come around. And dad didn't say, it's all right, son. But he let him hang there and die like a criminal would die, like a sinner would die. Why? He did that because he loved you and I. Can you describe any greater love than that this morning? Can you see any greater passion in the world than that this morning? That he was willing to go under the wrath of his father, just like Adam, and hang on a cross. And his father not come to his rescue at his dying breath and his dying plea. And hang there and die. What for? For sinners, son. Not for saved people. Not once you got cleaned up and got your suit and tie on and went to church, but when you were still in your sin. When you got there rebellion and people tried to talk to you and say, you know, you need to get saved. I don't want nothing to do with religion. Huh? When, hey, and your families, your daddies, and your brothers, and your sisters, and your children that's in rebellion, he died for them this morning. I mean, sometimes we aren't careful. Sometimes we'll give up on them. We'll get discouraged. Say, well, I'm tired. I've prayed for years, and I've got to say, and sometimes we're not careful. We'll give up on them this morning. But Jesus, listen, went on the wrath of God this morning. We see it pictured in Adam there. Why? Because he so loved us this morning. He went on the wrath of God this morning that he might, why? Be with the bride that he loved today. Ain't that amazing grace today? We see it not only pictured in Adam's love towards Eve, but we see it pictured in Jacob's love towards Rachel there. He loved her and he's willing to work how many years, boys, for her? Some of you fathers got daughters, remember this. 7 years. You end up having to spend how many down there for? Pardon me? 14. He worked 7 years. He got tricked. Jacob, the old trickster, got one that's more tricky than he was, his father-in-law there. And he got tricked into marrying Leah, the older daughter. His father-in-law wanted to keep him down there because as long as he was there, he was being blessed. God was blessing Jacob, and so the blessing flowed over on to Laban there, his father-in-law. He wanted to keep him married. So he tricked him into marrying Leah. He worked 7 years for her, worked 7 years for Rachel. Hey, can we not see God so loved the world? I mean, the man would go down there. And he said his love for her, the years went by like days. Boy, when you love, you are kind of silly. You boys say amen. You know you act silly like that when you first met that girl. You might change after you've been married for a while. But listen, the years, he said, went by like days. He worked 7 years for her. We see a picture of Christ's love for the church when Jacob's life there. I mean, he was willing to work not only 7 years, but had to work another 7 years because he got tricked into a marriage that he didn't want there with Leah. But he was willing to work 7 years for that bride there. And the Bible said Christ loved the church and gave himself for him, that he might present himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but it should be glorious and without spot this morning. Listen, if Christ so loved the church, should we not love one another this morning, huh? And when we see this, we see a picture of Christ's love for the church in Jacob by loving Rachel so much that he's willing to give himself for him. For her, excuse me. Sometimes these men say, that woman's a killer me. Well, you're supposed to die for them, are you not? You're supposed to love your wife as Christ also loved the church and did what? Gave himself for her. You women all holler amen this morning. Help me out here a little bit. I mean, if Christ so loved the church that he gave himself, died for it, then you men should be willing to die for your wives also, right? Say amen now. Listen, we see a picture up not only in Adam, his love to Eve, and Jacob, his love for Rachel. But what about old Boaz and Ruth there? The old Moabitess woman wasn't out into the congregation. I forgot how many years. Somebody look it up after you get home. The Moabites were not out in the congregation for, was it 10 or 16 years? Generations, I mean, not years, generations. Your teacher, you look it up. Tell them next week, okay? After you get home, you can look it up. Not now. This Moabitess, they were enemies to God, weren't out in the camp. They'd come in the world through incest. Through Lot's descendants, their daughters, getting drunk and having children blind. That's how the Moabites came in the world. They went out in the congregation of Israel for, I forgot, like I said, 10 or 16 generations. And this Ruth, had, her husband had died. She'd come back with her mother-in-law, Naomi. And she'd go over and she'd glean in the fields every day. What they would do, they'd go along behind the reapers and whatever grains of wheat fail, they'd pick it up and they'd get enough maybe to live off of that day. No welfare, no social security, nothing like it. Isn't God good to America today? Huh? Isn't God good to America today? Oh, His hand, His blessings have been upon us today. The women have to get out there in the field and work and go through there and glean, and they'd pick up those little wheat that they'd lay, and old Boaz fell in love with her. And he told his servants that every once in a while, said, you just drop a handful on purpose, huh? Is that not the way Christ is towards you and I this morning? Because his love towards us, sometimes when we're in despair and sometimes we're spiritually low and sometimes you go to church, you don't feel, have a song on your heart, you don't feel like testifying. Is it good that God just says, drop a handful down there because old Carl needs it this morning, huh? Is it good that God says, drop a handful down there because so-and-so is going through a valley this morning because so-and-so is low spiritually and so-and-so needs some strength? Just drop a handful down there. Is it not manifested how much God so loved the world? When we preach John 3:16, it shows the greatest passion, the greatest love that's ever been told this morning, church. And not only that, but I think the greatest picture of Christ's love and the greatest passion is shown in Gomer. And Hosea in the Bible. Have you ever read that story? You ought to sometime. She had played the part of whoredoms, and God wanted a preacher. See, we can't really preach the gospel till we feel the gospel this morning. That's why Paul said, I bear in my body the marks of Christ. He said, I know what it's like to be beaten. He could preach a message on compassion and suffering like no man could because he had suffered his own self. And sometimes we preachers and we Christians, both, you'll never be able to witness nobody properly till you've suffered some things down here. Are you listening to me? Sometimes we may look at our life as we go through as a young Christian, say, well, why this happen? God's got a boot camp for you to go through, son. And sometimes your heart needs to be broken so you'll learn to have compassion on others, huh, when they're going through the same trials. See, a lot of times we may go out, and I've said this when I preach some of your family's funerals, I have no right to say I know what you feel like unless I've experienced what you have experienced here. If you've lost a mother, and I look at you and say, I know what you feel like, I'm lying because I've never lost a mother. I've not experienced that this morning. You see what I'm saying? It's kind of like the preacher said, some man walked into the delivery room where a lady just had a child, baby, and said, I know what you feel like, sis. Well, he didn't know what she felt like. He never had a child. Hey, listen, we Christians sometimes, we'll never, ever be able to proclaim the gospel of Christ till we learn sometimes our hearts are broken, till we learn the suffering that Christ went through down here. He endured the cross, despising the shame. And sometimes we preachers, suffer some things so that God will get us in a position where we can be a compassionate preacher the way God wants us to preach the gospel in His full compassion and full love of God today. Whenever Jose's wife, Gomer, she went out and played the part of a whoredom. And years later, his unending love. And let me say something this morning. Nobody ever loved you like Jesus did. See, the Bible says confess your faults one to another, but I'd never confess my sins to you because you would never want to hear me preach again. Right? And if you'd ever confess your sins to me, I don't know why I want you to be in church where I'm at preaching. Ain't that blessing that God, confess your faults, but confess your sins to God this morning. This woman, and God wanted this preacher to be able to profit, to feel what he felt. The nation of Israel had went away, committed spiritual adultery against God. And God's heart was broken. And he wanted somebody to preach a message to them. So when Jose married Gomer here, he knew that this man didn't want to experience it. Gomer had went out and played the part of whoredom. And years later, she's down on a hat block of slavery. She's down there on a slave market to be sold. And the Bible teaches us, he said he bought her back, for 15 pieces of silver. Now, the normal price for a slave was how much? Somebody tell me right quick. 30? That was the price of a dead slave, but you could sell one for 20 sometimes. Okay, I think Joseph was sold for 20 pieces of silver. Okay, I believe now. Go check up. I'm going to have to get home. All right, make sure I'm preaching you the truth. Listen, but usually it was 30 pieces of silver. We know that was the price that there was. If your ox gored a slave, then you were to pay the owner of that slave 30 pieces of silver. That's what they sold our Lord out for. But some slaves were cheaper. You'd get them for 20. I think, I remember right, Joseph was sold for about 20 pieces of silver. Listen, but he went back down there on the market block, on the slave block, and she was down there as a slave, being sold again. Here she is now. Years have gone by. I mean, when he first met her and fell in love with her, no doubt she had a pretty hair, and no doubt her skin was all smooth, and no doubt she looked good and was attractive to him. And no doubt, by now, she'd been used of men. By now, she's gotten older. Now, she's got wrinkles in her face. Now, her hair is turning gray. Now, she's standing up there with old ragged clothes. And now, she's standing there on a slave block. But, oh, listen, Jose's love was an unending love. And God put that love in his heart so he could experience what God experienced towards Israel there. God had loved the nation of Israel with an unending love. And God loves you and I with an unending love today. Listen, whenever he saw her on that slave mark, he bought her back for 15 pieces of silver and a homer and a half of barley, or a mule feed, in other words. She wasn't worth much down there. But isn't that amazing this morning that though you and I sometimes play spiritual adultery towards God, and though sometimes we do not show God all of our
intention. Though sometimes we do not love God with all of our heart and all of our soul and all of our mind and don't give God all of our life down here sometimes. And though sometimes we wander off from God for months and for years sometimes and set at home sometimes. Isn't it amazing that God's love is unending this morning and that God paid a price for you and I on Calvary today and that God will take us back anytime we're on the slave market this month. It's God's amazing grace. Listen, I said John 3:16 reveals the greatest love that anyone's ever known today or ever experienced this morning. Not only does it reveal the greatest passion, but it reveals the greatest present this morning. You're talking about a Christmas present. This was one to the world. God so loved the world that He did what? Gave. He see God as the giver. We see the Son as the gift. And we see the sinner as the getter this morning. We were the getters. He was the gift and God was the giver today. He gave Him over to the demons. Did He not? In Matthew chapter 3, is it not recorded that He was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be what? Tempted of the devil. We pray, lead us not into temptation, but He was led by the Spirit. God gave Him over. What father would turn his children over to the demons of hell today? We're praying, God, keep them from the demons, are we not? But I mean, could you see yourself this morning that you would turn your son over to the demons of hell? And for somebody that's a drunk up and down the road where you live at? God so loved beyond comprehension, the greatest love, the greatest person, the greatest compassion, that He gave the greatest gift. I'm sorry. I love you, but I'm sorry. There's not a one of you that I'd give my children for this morning. Are you listening to me? There's not a one of you. If you was in jail and someone said, let your son come down here and pay the penalty and I'll let them go free, I would not do it. Are you listening? But God did just exactly that. We was in Satan's prison this morning and God gave His son over to the demons to be what? Tempted of Him. I mean, how many else would turn our son over to the hand of the demon? He gave His son not only to the demons to be tempted, but He gave Him to the spitters that spit in His face there. How many of us fathers this morning would stand by and let somebody spit in our son's face? There's not a one of us would. I mean, I'd grab a ball bat. I'm sorry. You start spitting in my children's face. Or I'd go home and I'd get my gun and you'd be leaving in a hurry. Are you not? Are you listening to me? And if you'd be honest this morning, you'd be the same way this morning if somebody was bothering your children like that. But God gave Him over to a man that stood there and spit in His face. He gave Him over to the demons to be tempted there this morning and tormented by there. He gave Him over to a mob howling away with Him, crucifying. He could have been in heaven where the heavenly host was going through there saying, holy, holy, holy. But He turned Him over and gave Him over to a mob saying, away with Him, crucifying there. He did all that for who? This morning for you and I, not church folks this morning, but He did it for sinners this morning. Is that not the greatest gift that the world has ever known today? It is the greatest story because it presents the greatest passion, the greatest person, and the greatest gift that the world has ever known this morning. That God would give His son over to the demons, give Him over to a mob to spit upon Him, a howling mob say away with Him, and let that smack Him in the face and smite Him in the face and beat Him with a rod there. What for sinners this morning? Is that not amazing grace today? I could stop right now and everybody could just shout for a while. You were the sinner. You were lost. And He gave His son for you this morning. We see the greatest present. And like I said, in Isaiah 53, He said He was a friend of sinners. He was numbered with the transgressors. To be numbered with somebody means to be put on the same footing or the same level as they are, identified as them. If you're numbered with a bunch of riffraff, that means they consider you to be riffraff, right? He runs with that crowd over there. You're identified with that crowd. He was identified with sinners. Was he not? And then it reveals the world's greatest prospects this morning. God commended his love towards us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He came not to call the righteous, but what? Sinners to repentance. He said, God is doing this for drunkards this morning. Isn't that amazing? Scarcely for a righteous man would one die. Huh? Scarcely. Barely. Maybe every once in a while, in other words, if I comprehend that word. Scarcely for a righteous man would one die. Scarcely. You might find it occasionally that somebody, but wait a minute. If I was to die so the drunkard could live this morning, so that a thief could live this morning, if I was to give my life, how much would I be given? Not a whole lot, would it? Because I'm already 58 years old, and the average man lives to be 72, I'd be giving you about 14 years. That's not a whole lot, is it? Huh? But would Christ have had to die? Was his lifespan been allotted like other men to approximately 70 years? No, he was not a sinner. Only sinners have to die. The wages of sin is death this morning. Are you comprehending this? See, he wouldn't have to die because he never committed the first sin. He was not conceived in sin. He had no sinful blood in his veins. He was very God. He would never have to die. But he let death have claim on him this morning. So he gave eternity. I mean, he could live forever. I mean, what could men use to kill him with? I mean, if you tried to use a fire, he refused to burn, did he not? And if you tried to use lions, he'd just shut the lion's mouth and they'd be quiet and lay down beside of him there. If you tried to use a storm like the devil did when he was asleep on the ship there, he would just speak to the tempest and it would be like a little puff and lie down his hand and go to sleep there. If you tried to kill him or put him in a grave, well, he'd get up again. I mean, he did not have to die this morning. So he gave this gift that he gave to what? To the greatest prospect, the greatest people down here. What was it? A bunch of drunks and a bunch of thieves, a bunch of liars, sinners this morning. Sinner that hated him this morning, cried away with him this morning. He was dying for them today. Is that not the greatest gift that the world's ever known? Is that not the greatest prospects? Isaiah 1, along about verse 18, said, come, let us reason together, saith the Lord. How many times did you see a king invite his enemies to come and sit down and talk with him? Huh? Especially a king who knows he has the power to conquer his enemies. Especially a king who knows that he's going to win the battle. How many kings would you see that had that kind of power and knew they were going to win the battle, invite their enemies to come? But he says to the sinner, come, let us reason together. Though thy sins be as scarlet, they shall be what? White as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. The greatest prospects. Not only, listen, not only the drunkards and the thieves, but this gift, this prospect went out also to the religious people. I'm coming to close in a few minutes. Look like you're getting restless on me. Like cattle ready to stampede. I'll come to close. Give me a couple more moments here, okay? It went out to religious men and women. Not just the plain old sinner, but when John looked at the religious crowd of his day, what did he call them? A bunch of what? Old generation of what? Vipers. Called them a bunch of snakes. And yet the invitation went to them. Huh? Not only that, but Jesus, what did he call the religious leaders of his days? Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, and what? Hypocrites. John called them a bunch of snakes. Jesus called them a hypocrite. And to think that somebody, you know, most folks don't want to go to church because they say, that's too many hypocrites up at church. But Jesus died for it. Huh? Is that not the greatest prospects? Huh? I mean, you know, two-faced people and liars and baby killers, he died for it. Huh? Huh? Yeah. The Dahmers. and that he died for all sins. Folks, the forgiveness of blaspheme the Holy Ghost, which is just simple to believe and accept him. The greatest prospects, the ones that was rebelling against him. All we like sheep have gone astray. Each one has turned his own way. And the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all this morning. And as a lamb led to the slaughter, dumb before his shearer, so open not his mouth today. Then it reveals, coming to a close, the greatest plan. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son to whosoever doeth what? Come to an altar and pray. Whosoever doeth what? Say it loud. Believe it. Now, I'm going to try to think. It's all right to come to an altar, but I think sometimes we've made a ritual out of that. You can get saved in your seat. It's not praying that saves you, it's believing. Are you with me? I think sometimes we get in a religious ritual, a routine, and we think that the only place a person gets saved is in the church, if you're on an altar of some kind. Years ago, Bob Harrington was a dynamic preacher, chaplain of Bourbon Street. And I listened to his conversion one night, and he said on his way home after he got saved, he was rejoicing in the Lord. The policeman pulled him over for speeding. He said, "What's wrong with you?" He said, "I saw you carrying on off." He said, "I just got saved." He just got what? He got saved. He said, "What is this getting saved? Makes you all carry on like that stuff." He said, "Well," said, "I'm back up at this little church." And I said, "This preacher's preaching and God got a hold of me." He said, and after a while that fellow got so interested, he said, could I get that? He said, "Well, yeah." He said, "I didn't know that I could tell him, let's get out here and pray right now, you know, and if you'll not even pray, he said, you'll just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved." He said, "I told him you'll go back up to that church and get on about the fourth pew back from the end and sit right there at the end, and then when it get the hold of you, he said, you're good, my friend, the altar said, you can get it, brother." Hey, I'm afraid sometimes we go through our experience. I was not on the road to Damascus. There was not a lot sunned around about me, you understand? But I had to believe the same message that Paul believed and believe the same Savior that Paul believed there. It was not the light that saved Paul. It was believing that saved Paul there. And when Paul was in the Philippian jail down there, and the Philippian jailer run in and said, "Sir, what must I do to be saved?" He said, "Well, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thine house." And then those famous text of Romans 10 and 9, "For what saith it? The word is nigh thee, in thy heart and in thy mouth." That is the word of faith that we preach. "If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and do what? Believe in thine heart that God hath raised him, thou shalt be saved." Huh? Is it not the greatest plan? Whosoever, just believe. Simple as that. Is it not the greatest story that's ever been told? Though you've heard John 3:16 preached on, sung about. Let me say this coming to a close. The young man, and I've told you this story two or three times, had ran away from home, sleeping on the street, and the policeman came up on him. And the policeman said, "Go down to the door down there and knock on it and say John 3:16. He said, "Take care." And he went there and knocked on the door. They come to the door. And he said, "John 3:16. He said, "Come on in." And they looked at him and said, "Are you hungry?" And he said, "Yes." And they fed him. They gave him a bath. They put him to bed. The next morning he got up and he said, "Would you like to go home, son?" He said, "Yes, I would." They got him a bus ticket, put him on the bus, and he's sitting there. He said, "Tell me before I leave what John 3:16 means." He said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." He said, "I know what it means now." He said, "John 3:16, he'd get a poor boy in out of the cold. He'd feed a poor boy. He'd clean a poor boy up. He'd get a poor boy rest. He'd take a poor boy home." It's the greatest story that's ever been told.